Let us turn now to Psalm 24 this morning for our scripture. Let us hear attentively that which God has for us in this psalm. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Now, I would like to have you turn over to Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, I'm going to read just verses 17 through 19. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now, our ever-living God, as we look to him and as we come before, and as we see before us his word in these psalms, we want to recognize that we live in a time in which we see what I would say is a receding church in many respects. We see that even amongst the churches that are faithful in their attendance to worship and that seek the Word of God, and we try as the God's people to live as close to him as possible, and yet we find out that we have so many things that are set in our way and are hindered by them, that we see that the church is basically shrinking. Now, when we come into this part of it, we recognize that when we see some of the statistics concerning the church, the membership of churches and so forth, what we see oftentimes is there is basically a drop in those who attend regularly. Now, we recognize that, yes, there are those times in which we cannot be there within a worship service, within a particular congregation. There are times when people get ill. There are times, like we've seen in the past year, where there was this pandemic and we couldn't always get to a congregation and so forth. But there's also those who sometimes just simply skip out. And they skip out for long periods of time. There are people who basically, in many congregations, they'll be there for Easter service and they'll be there for Christmas Day service, and in between they oftentimes won't show up. We know that's wrong. And I'm sure that many of those who do that know that's wrong. We do see that there's trouble within the church today. And when we find those statistics, we look at it, and sometimes we would think, well, we're a pretty faithful congregation, and we are here, and we're thankful for that. We generally have our members showing up regularly, and we have basically had a pretty good run with that. We can do better. We can always do better, and so forth. All right. Now, Psalm 72 is one that is numbered among the Messianic Psalms. The Psalms which fall into this category are justly regarded basically as prophetic of the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is just the Hebrew word for the Christ. And Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. And anointed, the anointed one, is the word which, is in the Hebrew, Messiah. And in the Greek, it is Christ. And in our own English language, is the anointed one. So we're talking about the anointed one of God, Christ. And so first, those in which the Messiah is celebrated in his glory, and in which his glorious kingdom is described by images drawn from the earthly theocracy. And then secondly, there are those psalms which are descriptive of the Messiah in his suffering. So we have these two groups of psalms, in which you have these two different emphases concerning the Messiah or the Christ. In this first class, you have Psalm 72 along with Psalm 2, 45, and 110. And in the second class is sufferings and so forth. You have Psalm 16, 22, and 40. But our interest at the moment is in Psalm 72, and basically these three verses, Psalm 72, verses 17 through 19. From antiquity, these psalms have been regarded as messianic, and there's good reasons for this. For an example, we read over in Psalm 24, and that's not what we would have listed under as a messianic psalm, but there's something very interesting in Psalm 24, Psalm of David. And we see what he says about the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world, those who dwell therein, and so forth. Then we come down to this verse 7, and we read, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then it asks the question, who is this King of glory? Now we look at this section, it's very interesting, because we speak of this, we say, well, the Lord, and it answers, you see, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gate, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And again it asks, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, We turn over to Psalm 72, and these three verses within Psalm 72, we read this. And Psalm 72, you know, it speaks here, and we look at this and we see, well, the title of it is, first of all, it says it's a Psalm of Solomon. And then it says, glory and universality of the Messiah's reign. And it begins by saying, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son, and he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice, and so forth. And as we look at this, as we look at these two psalms, first of all, Psalm 24, and they're saying, well, who is this king of glory? Well, there was no king on earth in Israel, none of Israel's kings. And then when Israel was divided into two, the northern and the southern kingdoms, and the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom with but two tribes, and then we began to name them then, the northern kingdom became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom became known as Judah. But there was no king, not one of those kings, that would meet the qualifications that these psalms require. By the way, Psalm 24, there's no person, no earthly man, woman, that would meet the requirements that we find there, you see. Because what we find in these psalms, for an example, Psalm 72, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Well, we don't find any king of Israel that would meet that particular verse. And then when we come to some of these other things that it says about them, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gift. Yes, all kings shall death fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. There's not a king in the book of Kings or in the book of First and Second Chronicles. There's not a king in any of the scriptures of Israel or Judah that would meet that qualification whatsoever. The only place we can find this is when we come through the scriptures and we see what the prophet says concerning the coming Messiah, the one who would be the anointed one. And of course, we see those prophecies. We see them in the prophets Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Micah. We see it in the various prophets under the Old Testament. We see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. We find it in the Gospels. We find it through the apostles' teaching and preaching. Here is the one who is in truth the King of glory. The light and glory of God is Jesus Christ. When Simeon uttered those words that the child which he took up in his arms was light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, and you'll find that over in Luke. You'll find it when they took Jesus to the temple to present him. These words uttered are of deep and lasting meaning. The world is joined to God through Jesus Christ alone. No other way. There is salvation in no other. There is salvation in nothing other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those words are precious, coming to us out of Acts chapter 4. God's light has been beamed into the world. His promise given long ago to Abraham that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him is fully expressed in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 72, this is expressed when it says, "Men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed." There's no one other, no other person through the pages of Scripture. There's no other person through the pages of history that belongs to other than Jesus Christ. It ought to be convincing evidence of the power of God and the truth of His Word that the name of Jesus is confessed by men of every tongue. Now, we should recognize not all the nations of the earth come under the power or the banner of Jesus Christ, but men and women from all the nations are joined to God through Him by grace through faith. You can find Christians all throughout the world, even in our own nation. You can find Christians throughout all the states. Did you ever travel through the states of the U.S.? I've had a wonderful life and the privilege of being able to meet up with people in all our states. Strangers at first, but you come to know them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I tell a story that is a true one. I've had the experience of going from the Midwest when we were in Wisconsin, and I'd go back and forth to where we were first raised in Pennsylvania and where our brothers and sisters and so forth live. And I would stop at a house in Ohio, a family that I never met. And I would stop there at their invitation to come and stay the night. And I stayed in that house, I think, 5 times before I ever met the people who lived there. They were members of a congregation of ours, and we've had a lifelong friendship since that time. The man is, her husband died. She remarried another fine man, but she's still alive, and both her husbands had died. And I've done that a number of times with many individuals, because we have the thing in common. Our goal in life is the same, and that is to serve faithfully within the kingdom of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, all nations of the earth do not come under the banner of Christ, but men from and women from all the nations do. That's why we speak of the gospel as being good news. It's good news. It's good news to all men. No man's hindered from coming to the light of Christ by his nationality. No man's hindered of coming to the light of Christ by his grace. No man's is hindered in coming to Jesus Christ by any kind of hurdle that can be set in their way. We have those things which separate us from another. But the light of God is diffused throughout the world. Wherever it has gone, it breaks through the darkness. Because the darkness cannot overcome it. And think about that, congregation of the Lord Jesus. Meditate on that for a bit. We have had 2,000 years plus since Christ has come into the world. And the gospel is still going forward. And it is still doing the same thing that it did from the time of the apostles and forward. It is being preached. It is being heard. It is being believed on in the world. Let's not underestimate the light and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can take a man from the deepest depths and to raise him up out of the mud and the mire and place his feet upon a rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. Souls filled with the darkness of sin are, by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, turned to the light that is Him. Hallelujahs are being sung by the angels in heaven. But you know, the sad thing for us in the earth is that many are missing out on that joy. And we have it right here in our hands, the Word, which is powerful, the Word which can convert, which can change men and women, no matter what their background is, no matter what their troubles and sins that have piled up with them, it can bring them to the throne of grace, by grace, through faith, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lift your eyes heavenward. Behold the Christ. He's the light to lighten the Gentile. He's the glory of God's people, Israel. Now, you know, you go over into 1 Samuel chapter 4, you read about Eli. Remember Eli? Eli was a priest. And he was the priest by which Samuel was turned over to by his mother Hannah. You look in that particular portion of Scripture, it's a wonderful, wonderful record concerning Hannah. And then the turning over of Samuel to Eli. You read some darkness on the side of Eli because Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were very corrupt. And God gave a word to Samuel about Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. And he said, well, Hophni and Phinehas and Eli are all going to be gone in one day. And as you read that particular portion, we find that and it is a name that reflects great sadness. We find that Phinehas' mother gave birth to a son on the day that Phinehas, her husband, was killed, along with Hophni. And in her sadness, she named that child Ichabod. And Ichabod means, where is the glory? The glory is departed from Israel, because on that time and day, the ark was taken. God had abandoned the people of Israel as a result of their sinfulness, of which Hophni and Phinehas were involved, priests of the Lord. Now, the last part of that name, Ichabod, is Kabod. Kabod, if you were in the Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, you'll find that Kabod basically means weight. But it also is the word glory. And that's rather interesting. We describe, you know, some of the hardships of laboring in the gospel, and sums up saying, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he reflects on that Old Testament usage of the word glory. And I mentioned during that Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, I said that several years ago there crept into our American slang the expression heavy, when you wanted to describe something that was more or less indescribable, you say, man, that's heavy. And it was used, was one of those words that became phrases, it just became overdone. Everybody was saying, everything became heavy. Well, when we speak of the word glory, it's speaking about the weight which the Word of God carries. Now, you know, we have another thing that we find within our times. We know that we hear the expression from time to time, he's worth his weight in gold. Well, how did we ever get something like that? Well, kings of ancient times, you see, they, for their birthday, would receive presents from their subjects, and one of those presents was his weight in gold. It was an honor, you see. It was a tribute to him. And that's what we have in God, in his glory, you see. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of all tribute. He is worthy of all our love. He's worthy, basically, of all that we have. The glory of God, you see, is like that. His glory is heavy. We can't even comprehend it all. Certainly Simeon has in mind the chosen communion of God that was in existence when he was alive. Israel was a nation under foreign rule. Not since the days of the ancient kingdom and the temple was the glory of God present with his people. Moses speaks of seeing the glory of God in the vision of him when God hid him in the cleft of the rock. The children of Israel saw the glory of God in the pillar of smoke and in the pillar of fire that guided them along their way by day and night. The glory of God was seen in the tabernacle, in the ark of the covenant. It was upon the mercy seat between the cherubims, while his glory came to express his moral and ethical qualities, it is seen through the Old Testament revelation as also coming to expression in visible force. John, describing the person of Christ, says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here is the glory of your people, you see, Israel. And you're the people of Israel, you see. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You and I are the people of Israel because we believed in that promise of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of basically the blessing upon the nation and the fulfillment of that blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Christ, God is present with his people. This is unchanging. Christ is still the light to lighten the Gentiles, and he is still the glory of God's people, Israel. The weight, the honor, the heaviness God presses on the world in Jesus Christ, to whom he has given all dominion and power. He fills the earth with his glory. There is indeed darkness in men, and there is ugliness, but there is beauty in salvation and the light and glory in Christ. The light of Christ is brought to expression wherever men and women are saved through the preaching of the gospel, and that is continuing on where the gospel goes forward unhindered, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. And it's convincing and convicting of the heart. The light of Christ is brought to that expression where the effects of their salvation are found in the civilizations of men. His glory is brought forth in the acts of Christian compassion and in the selfless living that attends the gospel's promise. May God work mightily and powerfully in us, giving us that Christian compassion and letting us be selfless in living that attends the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory, and above all, let it be displayed in each of us for the sake of the kingdom of God and for our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, indeed, let it be on our tongues and on our lips, in our words, that blessed be the God, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And give us that understanding, our Father, that we do indeed understand the wondrous works that you have wrought for us, for the world, Yea, indeed, for all those whom you have drawn to yourself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by grace towards us. We ask that you would indeed look upon us as in our time and bless us, our Father, with deliverance from evil. And indeed, we ask that you would strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us in all of our living, and above all, our Father, we pray that you would strengthen the kingdom of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and advance it in the earth through the faithful preaching and teaching and living out of that gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Hear us now, we pray, as we call on you through the name of Jesus, who is together with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.